Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Seems like maybe we've got a little bit of trouble with sound there, so we'll try to get that worked out. So we are continuing our study of Bible doctrine, and we're going to be progressing to another area in that study, and that would be what would technically be referred to as anthropology, but the doctrine of man. That is where we are at now. And so this is message number 22 in the overall series. And the title of this message is The Creation of Man. And we'll be starting here in Genesis chapter 1, looking at verses 26 through 31 through the end of the chapter. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So why don't we treat cancer with honey-roasted cashews? I mean, if evolution is the fundamental idea in all of life science, as Bill Nye once put it in one of his puritanical preachments, where he asserted that only evolution enables people to live consistently with what we observe in the universe and build scientifically literate and engineeringly successful developing societies. In layman's terms, evolution is the only way to live with purpose and meaning and noble goals in this life. Of course, the irony of his statement, I hope, is obvious. Evolution is the belief in random, spontaneous processes, matter in motion, and unobserved, unrepeatable events over time, governed by nothing but what Richard Dawkins calls pitiless indifference. In layman's terms, human beings and the universe around us are nothing but accidental chemical combinations animated by indifferent energy. That didn't sound quite layman enough, but be it as it may. So these particular chemical combinations are just merely doing what these chemical combinations tend to do at this temperature and pressure. It could just as well have been any infinite number of chemical combinations, and well, then where would we be? Well, nowhere. Evolution, by definition, has no meaning, no purpose, no goals. It's just time and chance acting on matter. So then, again, why don't we treat cancer with honey-roasted cashews? I mean, if we're doing science on the basis of random, spontaneous processes, matter in motion, and unobservable, unrepeatable, pitiless, indifferent events, then cashews are as likely to work as a treatment for cancer as chemotherapy or not. But so what? Who cares? Evolution certainly doesn't. In other words, with evolution, there is no should or ought to. There's no higher and nobler with evolution. There is only whatever there is, which Richard Dawkins says is pitiless indifference. And in this much, Dawkins was much more honest and consistent with his materialism than Nye was being. So why do we care about treating cancer at all and using the best and most effective treatments that we can find? Well, when the rulers of the synagogue accused Jesus of breaking the law by profaning the Sabbath day because he had healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day, he responded to them with this particular question, Mark chapter 3 and verse 4. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And we could probably add on the grounds that they did not want to incriminate themselves by answering. He asked them if a human life and a human suffering was worth more than their extra-biblical tradition. You see, God gives us reason to care about life in the Bible and in this universe that He has created. In fact, God gave the reason why human life was to be valued and to be protected when speaking to Noah in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5 said, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. It is because there is a creator and man, by which we mean mankind, male and female, are a special creation by God. Now, the most basic question of self-reflection has to do with our own existence and our own purpose. Who am I? Why am I here? Well, the last time I checked, Amazon had nearly 500,000 titles in their self-help category, and all trying to help us answer those kinds of questions. And in pursuit of those questions or those answers, we imagine all sorts of little g gods and little c Christs who exist to make us happy by helping us find or get whatever it is that we think will make us individually happy or fulfilled. We imagine all sorts of images that we can recreate ourselves into according to our own whims and fancies. And we imagine that those images are invested with dignity and worth, even though they're a figment of our imagination, and that that must be respected. Well, what does the Bible teach about man? By which I mean, again, mankind. What does mankind's origin have to do with mankind's purpose in this world? So we want to think about man and the purpose of man, as we think about, first of all, man in the image of God and what that means, and then the existence and being of man. So first of all, what does it mean that man was created in the image of God? Well, man was God's special creation on the sixth day of creation. Again, in our text that we began with, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And you'll notice as you work your way through the creation week in Genesis chapter number 1 that we get just statements more or less of the various aspects of God's creation until we get to man, male and female. And then we get further elaboration. We almost get a pause in the proceedings, as it were, indicating that man, male and female, are a special creation, quite different from all other beings of the creation, whether they be material or spirit. Man, in fact, was the result of direct and immediate creation. As we read the account here and in the next chapter, in chapter number 2, that relate to the creation of man, we read the use of terms like create and made and formed and fashioned, showing all of this special involvement that God had in the creation of man. Very particular in his design. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Job chapter 32 and verse 8 says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." Job 10, chapter 10, verses 8 and 9 says, "Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again?" Of course, we know a lot of things going on in the book of Job, but these references in particular to the creation of man, and not just Adam, but even Job himself and the other reference spoken by Elihu. And so man is a special creation by God and is given a spirit, something that separates and distinguishes him from the plant and the animal life of the creation. Man was a special creation, but man was also created with a special purpose. And we read about that in these verses. In verse 26 of Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And notice how he goes on to say, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God goes on to speak of the herbs and such that he has given for food, and what have you. So man was created, we would say, with a purpose. And man is created more particularly with God's purpose. So the creation of man and the purpose of his existence and being is tied into God's purpose for his creation. He was made a living soul, we read about in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Further in verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." He was made a living soul, again, distinguishing him from the plant and the animal life that was around him on the earth. But not only that, he was made just a little lower than the angels. Psalm 8, verses 5 and 6, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Of course, we know that this is a reference to Adam in the original creation, and it is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who is to come, where the first Adam failed. But he's speaking here of the fact that he's made a little lower than the angels. In other words, when we are thinking about the creation of man, male and female, made a flesh and bone material being is a little lower than the angels, who are spirit beings who inhabit the heavenlies. Man was made a little lower. He was made to inhabit this earth. This earth was made for man to inhabit and to have dominion, a flesh and bone material being. So for man to live his life upon this earth by seeking fulfillment and purpose apart from God is to be the clay striving against the potter. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 20. Nay, but old man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? So man's purpose on this earth is involved with his creation, with his existence, and the purpose of God in making him. Furthermore, we're told that man was especially created in the image and the likeness of God. That's what we see there in verse 26 of Genesis 1. We see it repeated there in verse number 27. We have reference to it there in Genesis 9 that we referred to earlier. And it's mentioned a few other places throughout the Bible. Man was created in the image and the likeness of God. Now, being the image of God speaks of man as being a representative of God. And this accords with God giving man dominion over the earth. Man was to function on the earth as God's representative to rule the kingdom of the earth that he had created and was to be populated by man. And again, by man I mean male and female. God, in making man and making man in his image, made two genders of human beings, male and female, there in verse 27. So you have the statement of making man in our image and after our likeness. And that is a reference to man as mankind, not man as distinct from a woman. Let us make man. And it's clarified in verse 27 that this means male and female. Let us make male and female, humankind, after our image and our likeness. That's the plurality of the Trinity, the Godhead speaking, which we've looked at previously. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and so on. So God has made two genders of human beings, male and female, both in his image and in his likeness. And this has some consequences or has some results from it. Male and female are equal in personhood and worth. So a male is not worth more than a female or vice versa or what have you. Male and female are equally imagers of God. Male and female were also designed by God to pair together in marriage that produces children and reproduces children in the image of God. He said in verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and on, having dominion. Now, if we look at Genesis chapter 5, a few chapters later, and of course this is after the fall, and we're not talking about the fall tonight, we will get to that. But Genesis chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam, and Adam is simply the name for man, which can mean mankind or it can mean the man Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam, so now we have Adam, that is the man Adam and not mankind as in the previous verse. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And a lot of times people like to make a big deal out of that. Oh, well, he was born in Adam's image, not in the image of God. Well, who was Adam created in the image of? He's created in the image of God. And the purpose of what is being said in Genesis chapter number 5 is that the children that are produced from the original male and female that God created, they are produced in the image of God. So that you and I here today are in the image of God just as much as Adam and Eve, just as much as Seth, just as much as Noah, just as much as Abraham, and on and on and on it goes. That's the point. This is the continuation. God created by a direct and an immediate act of creation Adam, the man, and he made Eve, the woman. They were brought together in marriage and they produced children who were also created in the image of God. They were made after his likeness. And that's the point of what we are being said. So in other words, that image of God, that likeness of God that the original man and woman were made in is handed down. It is passed on to their children that are produced from them. And we all, of course, trace our lineage back to this original pair that God created. So man being made in the image of God means that his entire makeup and a human being is a complex makeup of material and immaterial parts. One of the evidences and consequences, you might say, of being made in God's image is the existence of the conscience within man. So Paul refers to this in Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So Paul is saying, he's contrasting Jews and Gentiles in that passage. Jews are those that had been brought up being taught the law. So thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, and so on and so on. Well, Gentiles being brought up at the same time as these Jews, they were not brought up being taught the law of God. But nevertheless, Paul is referring to the fact that they naturally do some of the things that are contained in the law. In other words, there's been many godless societies that have realized that it's a really good idea not to murder each other. It's a really good idea not to steal your neighbor's property. It's a really good idea not to lie and bear false witness and so on as far as that goes. That doesn't mean that morality has evolved over time. No, what Paul says is exactly the opposite. He says they do some of those things by nature, some of those things that are contained in the law. Why? Because they've been made in the image of God. They show the evidence of God's fingerprint, if you would, upon their own hearts. He says, God's law written in their hearts. There is an almost universal sense of conscience and of right and wrong, at least in a lot of ways. Again, murder and theft and perjury and adultery and such. So the conscience is one of those outstanding evidences of being made in the image of God. It's one of those effects. It's one of those consequences. Now, we could say a lot of things about the conscience, but we'll not get into that now. We're just merely pointing to it as a faculty. It is a part of the immaterial being of men and women that show the evidence of being made in the image and likeness of God. So to think, to speak, or to act in terms of right and wrong and moral imperative is to give evidence of being made in God's image. And even a materialistic atheist that speaks in terms of right and wrong, that speaks in terms of ought to and should, even if they are decrying, as Bill Nye was in that video in 2012, he was essentially decrying that creationism should ever be taught to children. They should only and always be taught evolution. He's making moral judgments. He's giving out moral imperatives. In fact, he was saying it's immoral to teach creation. It is moral to teach evolution. What's he doing? He's making moral judgments. In other words, even though his morality is upside down, he is actually sitting there in that video giving forth evidence that he is a man created in the image and the likeness of God, and that he has a conscience. It's defiled. It's not calibrated or working correctly, but he has it because he's created in the image and the likeness of God. Well, that brings us now to consider the existence of man. So God created and made and formed and fashioned, all these different words that indicate man as a special creation. And we're given the details of his creation a little more in Genesis chapter number 2, again indicating that special condition of the creation of man. Verse 7 again, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So man is a complex makeup of material and immaterial parts in his whole being. In fact, the Bible refers to various material and immaterial parts to man with terms like body and soul and spirit and heart and mind and will and emotions, though the word emotions isn't generally used. It's usually said bowels, or even the underlying words sometimes literally mean kidneys, much like we say heart, when we were not talking about the organ that's pumping blood in our bodies, and conscience. So there's various material and immaterial parts of male and females that are referred to in the Bible. And those parts, that complex of parts that makes up a human being, particularly fits the man to live on this earth that God created, and it fits him to interact with the material creation around him, as well as to have relationship with his creator, with his fellow man, the men and women that make up the population of mankind upon the earth, and also the creation itself. If we think about Genesis chapter 2, after that God had formed the man, he became a living soul. Let's just read through here, beginning with verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed out of the ground, made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon, The same it is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is that which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth is the river Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast and of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we see in this passage how man, made in the image of God, the special creation that God has made, male and female that he created man to be, is specially suited and fit for living in this creation. And we see him relating to various aspects of this environment that God had made and placed him in. Whether it's the fruit of the trees for food and the herb-bearing seed for food and such, and the animals that he is naming and classifying and developing all of the taxonomy of. And then furthermore, it says how that God created the woman, how that God created the female part of the humankind and brought them together so that they would be paired together as husband and wife to live together as one flesh and to reproduce and to fill the earth and together to have dominion over the earth and so on. So we see how the various material and immaterial parts of male and female suit them to have relationship with their creator, to have relationship with their environment, the creation that God has made, to have relationship with mankind that would populate and would fill the earth, and especially to have the special relationship of marriage that God had designed, part of the purpose of his original creation. So the only reason that we exist to think about why we exist is because God created us in his image and in his likeness. In other words, the animal parts of God's creation don't sit around contemplating life. They don't think about their purpose and they don't have existential crisis of why am I here and what is it that I'm supposed to be doing. And you don't hear the animals of the field heave a big sigh and say, there's just got to be more to life than this. But the only reason why that we exist and we can do such things as that ourselves is because God created us in his image and after his likeness. Listen to what Paul said to the Athenians, Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, speaking of the God who made heaven and earth and everything that's in it. That's what Paul had just said. He says, For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Paul is talking to mocking unbelievers that worshiped a host of false gods. And he says, we live and move and have our being in him that made heaven and earth, and who is not worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, nor does he need men to build him a house to dwell in. He even quotes one of their pagan poets and his philosophy and is saying, in this much, he is right. God gives us life and sustains our lives. And that's whether you believe in him or not. Your life is in his hands. So, we don't treat cancer with honey-roasted cashews, no matter how delicious and enjoyable we may think that they are. We don't treat cancer with those because they're ineffective and they're unsuitable for the purpose of saving life. And to do so would actually be giving an evil gift. Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 11, verse 11, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" That would be the giving of a stone instead of bread. That would be the giving of a serpent instead of fish. So we are to think of ourselves and others as made in the image of God. And therefore, every individual is invested inherently with dignity and worth because they are made in the image and likeness of God. We understand being made in the image of God. It certainly gives our lives meaning and purpose and high and noble goals. And that is the faith that teaches us to seek a better country. Like the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, "But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city."